Revelation chapter 22 for this morning, verses 10 through 15. We'll begin our reading at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, that is outside, are dogs. And each one of these have the definite article, by the way, in the Greek text. For without or outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers. Those are harlots. And the murderers and the idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We're continuing to study the end of the book of Revelation. We've studied about the judgments that are going to come. We've studied about how Christ will come and rule on the earth in the millennial reign for 1,000 years. Then the final battle in which all of the Lord's enemies are defeated. The great white throne judgment, when all of the unsaved will be raised up and judged. And then the new heavens and the new earth that's going to come down from heaven, in which we are going to dwell. We've been in this final section, beginning back at verse 7, where we saw the Lord's promise, I am coming quickly. Also in verse 7, the partakers of God's promise are those who are keeping the words of the prophecy of this scroll, which is the book of Revelation. The person himself who's writing this in verse 8, John says, I am the one that saw and heard these things. And then the proper way of worship in verse 9, as John bowed down to worship the angel that was showing him these things. And the angel said, stop doing that. I am a fellow servant. You need to worship God. And we saw how Jesus received worship when he was here on the earth. And if it was not right to do, it would be blasphemy. But he received worship because he is the true and living God. This morning we see six things. First of all, in verse 10, God's plan. God's plan. These first two are very important, as I'm sure the other three are, but they all go together. He says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings or the words of the prophecy of this book, or literally a scroll. There were no codexes at this time. They were scrolls. For or because the time is at hand or near. He's told not to seal it. There are many people today who teach from the book of Revelation and say it's just too difficult to understand and that you should stay away from it, as it makes you more confused. Yet in chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that blessed are those who read and who hear the words of the prophecy of this scroll. That is the book of Revelation, the scroll of Revelation. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing for those who publicly read it and for those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book. And notice the emphasis that we're carrying over from last week. It's prophecy. And that's going to have a major part in our understanding as we finish out this book. He's telling John to not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why would he tell him that? In Jewish literature, in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was shown the future, in two places, Daniel 8:26, and especially Daniel 12:4 through 10, he was told to seal some of the vision that he was given. The reason was is because it was not going to happen right away. So he was told to seal it. What is interesting here is that John is told not to seal the words of the prophecy of this book, and here's the reason, because the time is near. It's about ready to happen. So he's telling John the whole plan of God is to get the gospel message out. Now, the gospel message is just a general phrase, but it's interesting that in chapter 22, when the Lord is making reference to the prophecy and to the message that God wants to give, he's making reference to the message from the book of Revelation. The message of the judgment that's coming. The message of God's remedy for mankind and salvation to mankind. And of what eternity is bringing. So the message is to repent. Turn to Christ now, while you have time. Verse 11, the purpose for the plan. It says, and I'll give you a literal translation, the one who is unrighteous. The word unjust is a court or judicial term for unrighteousness, not to be lined up with the law. The one who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. Notice that little adverb, very important. The one who is filthy, let him be filthy still. The one who is righteous, let him be righteous still. The one who is holy, let him be sanctified still. Two things help us to interpret these phrases, very interesting phrases, these four phrases, is the adverb that I told you about, the word still. Whatever state a person is in, let them still be that way. And secondly, notice that there's never any crossover. The unrighteous person never becomes righteous. The filthy never becomes clean. The righteous never becomes unrighteous, and the holy never becomes unholy. It's because the Bible teaches this fact, and we take it from Paul's teachings in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says that we always have the triumph in Christ Jesus. He's talking about preaching the gospel both to the saved and the unsaved. He says, when I preach the gospel, we always have the victory. If we were in an auditorium where there were 300 people and the gospel was preached and not one person received Christ, not one person repented and turned to Christ, Paul would say that is complete victory, triumph. He used a term in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that was known in those days. It was like a parade that came into the city after an army defeated its enemies. And you would have the victorious soldiers coming in first. You would have any prisoners from the war that you didn't kill, that you've captured, they'd be marched in second. Then another line of soldiers. And then a white oxen would be led into the city. That would be the one that's going to be killed for the celebration that is about to take place. The general, the head man of the army, he's carried in like a rickshaw type thing into the city, along with more soldiers in the back. And this is like a parade, and the people of the city are standing at the side, and they're welcoming them back, and they're cheering the victory. But it is interesting, in the victory parade are the captives from the war. And after the parade is over, they would take the white oxen and they'd kill it for the feast that would take place. But they would also take the prisoners that they've captured, take them out and kill them. But they paraded them in as part of the victory march. This is the word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we always have the triumph. We always have the victory. If Paul were in that auditorium preaching to those 300 people, he would say, it's okay, we always have the triumph. If these 300 people reject the gospel, they're going to be in my parade. What position they're in depends on them, but they're going to be in my parade. They've rejected the gospel. And in the end, when the parade's over, when we come before God and the parade stops, they will be cast into outer darkness. But he says it's victory because the captives have been taken. But then he made a very interesting statement, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. He says that when he preaches the gospel, it is death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. If a person has a heart to reject Christ, when they hear the gospel, they're going to reject Christ even the more because their hearts are hardened. If a person's heart is responsive and receptive to the things of Christ, they will receive the things of Christ even more. That's what the gospel does to people's hearts. In Mark chapter 4, when we studied about the parable of the sower, when the word of God fell on four different kinds of soil, which is actually four different conditions of hearts. There's only one condition of heart that was receptive to the word and brought forth the fruit of salvation. Other people's hearts listened, received to a certain degree, but there are too many things in the world and too many things in their own heart that caused them to reject the truth of the word of God that they were listening to. According to verse 11 of Revelation chapter 22, he says, the one who is unjust or unrighteous, let him be unjust still. So as we proclaim God's plan, hardened hearts are going to grow harder. And the one who is filthy in language and morals, let him be filthy still. And the righteous man, let him be righteous still. And the one who is holy, that is the one who is set apart, the saint, let him be sanctified still. That's the word sanctified is the verb form of the word for holy. Hagios is the word for holy, and hagiadzo is the verb form that we call sanctification. When a person is born of the Spirit of God and they have received the Holy Spirit, again, the word holy means to be set apart for God's purposes, that person has experienced sanctification, the setting apart of that person's life for God, for Christ. So, and the one who is holy, let him be sanctified still. So whether a person is righteous or holy, when they hear the truth of God's word, they will continue. They will not stop. Yet on the other hand, for a person who is unrighteous and a person who is filthy in his morals and in his speech, he's going to continue on. He's going to grow harder as he hears the truth. But Paul says, we always have the victory. We always have the triumph. I always wondered that about the prophet Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah and I would get along great just because we have the same kind of sarcasm back and forth. God called Jeremiah to go out and preach, and he says, go out and tell the people to repent. Oh, and Jeremiah's like, hey, okay. And he says, but nobody's going to repent. Why waste our time? You know? But he sent Jeremiah out to tell the people to repent, and God already said they're not going to repent. But he sent them out so that the condition of their hearts would respond and they would reject the call to repent. Their response was to reject. How successful was Jeremiah's ministry? 100% successful. He's going to have a big parade. There'll be mostly all the same kind of people, but the parade's going to be big because God has the victory, the triumph. Interesting principle that you might continue to study in the scriptures. Verse 12, the provision of God. The repeat of his promise at the beginning of verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. Verse 7, he said the same thing. The word quickly is an adverb. It does not mean that he's going to come soon. It means that when he does come, everything is going to happen quickly. Behold, I come quickly when I come. And secondly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according as his work shall be. We've studied this at length in many of our studies, and again, this is another important principle to understand. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment that non-believers will stand before. This is the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat is called the Bema seat. This was the place at the Olympic Games where the athletes would come and get their rewards for how they finished the race. We will all, as believers, we will also experience a judgment. It won't be the judgment between heaven and hell. It'll be the judgment of rewards. How we ran the race. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, that the judgment is going to take place by fire. It's not hellfire. I always, you know me, I'm a conceptual learner. I always picture it to be like the car wash, you know, when the car wash goes through and all the water comes down, and I'm going to be hooked to one of those chains are going to be pulling me through, except water is going to be fire. And when I get out the other end, that's what's left. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, that we will all be judged by fire. And if you have built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, if you have built upon this foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn. But if you have built upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, it will tolerate and stand and resist the fire, and that'll be your reward. His application is that these are building materials, not kinds of human effort or works. Because he says, take heed how you build. All believers have the foundation in Christ. But not all believers are going to have the same rewards. Because we have a waste of time. We chase after silly experiences and human programs rather than growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, that Peter says, the growth process is what you take with you into heaven. So will be your entrance as you go into heaven. So make sure that within the church, that the top priority in the church for those who are partakers of the divine nature should be that they are partaking of the growth process, because that's what you enter into heaven with. As you can tell, in the body of Christ today, in the church today, is a lot of waste of time. A lot of stuff that's going to burn. A lot of things that don't mean anything as far as spiritual growth goes. But when Christ comes, he will bring his reward and he'll give to each one according to the activity of God's Spirit in that person's life. The person whom the angel is representing, verse 13. He's giving the words of Jesus, but he himself is speaking. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It has to do, when you're dealing with an alphabet, you're saying it's not just the beginning and the end. That phrase will come up in a moment. But everything from A to Z is who he is. Everything from A to Z is who Christ is. He has made everything. He governs everything. And he's going to bring everything to an end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Secondly, he is the beginning and the end. In the first hour, we talked about our time frame, how God's time is different than ours. Once you leave this earth's atmosphere, the time slows down. How our earth rotates on its axis and moves around, revolves around the sun and the moon around us, and we get our time that way within our time-space structure. And as I was sharing the first hour, even the galaxy that we're in is also rotating. And from a time perspective, our entire galaxy is rotating. And in space-time, it rotates one time every year. In Earth time, that's 240 million years. Big time difference. We talked about two who were twins, 20 years old. One leaves the Earth to go explore outer space. And the twin comes back 60 years later. When the twin gets out of the spaceship, the twin will be 25 years old, where the other twin will be 80. Because once you leave the Earth's atmosphere, time slows down, aging slows down. Time is different outside of our time-space domain. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. Well, where did he come from? He always has been. We're the only ones that know a beginning and an end because of our time frame. We don't have the concept that God has always been. There never has been a beginning with God. But at the beginning and at the end, there's Christ. And thirdly, the first and the last. Again, he encompasses everything from the top of the list to the last of the list. So however you want to move and function, Christ is that. All three of these statements are statements of deity. As you do your own research, you'll find them throughout the scriptures as being attributed to God Almighty. Fifthly, verse 14, blessed are they who are keeping his commandments. There is a translation difference between the Textus Receptus and the Nestle Aland Westcott Hort. The Textus Receptus is the manuscript for the King James, Nestle Aland Westcott Hort for the NIV, New American Standard. The Textus Receptus says, blessed are those who are doing his commandments. The alternate text says, blessed are those who have washed their robes, all in the blood of the Lamb. For these groups, the blessing of God is upon them. These are the participants in heaven. The fifth thing. These are the participants of heaven. The ones who are doing, notice that's a participle, continuously doing his commands. They're doing it in order that the authority, and I'll give it to you literally at the second half of verse 14, in order that their authority will be over the tree of life, and they should enter the gates into the city. They'll have a right, they'll have the authority over the tree of life that we've already studied last week. That tree of life we saw back in the Garden of Eden. We saw that after Adam and Eve sinned, they were forbidden to take of the fruit of this tree. The reason being because everybody that ate from the tree lived forever. So they were hindered because death was part of the sin process. But now we see it again in the new city, Jerusalem, the tree of life from which God's people will feed. And they will enter the gates into the city. Remember, we studied a couple of weeks ago that there are angels stationed at each of the 12 gates of the city, three on each side. And they are there to make sure that all those entering in are the ones who belong to Christ, and that we can go in and out of the city. But then lastly, in verse 15, sixthly, the participants of outer darkness. In verse 14, we had the participants of heaven. Now we have the participants of outer darkness. Verse 15 says, without, or more literally, outside. Outside of what? Outside of the city, outside of the new heaven and new earth, outside of the light. Outside of all of this, in the outer darkness, there will be people there. All with a definite article. Notice what it says. The dogs, the sorcerers, the harlots, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone loving and practicing the lie. Quite a lineup. The dogs. We've seen that term in the Lord's ministry to the woman of Syrophoenicia. Is that she came and she wanted a ministry from Jesus, and he says, I'm only here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says, that's where the main meal is. And she says, yes, but the dogs. Look for the crumbs that come off the table. Because anyone other than a Jewish person was, from a religious standpoint, was considered a religious dog. And she called herself a dog. Yeah, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs. Unless you're Moby. He eats the same meal we do. But the dogs get the crumbs. And he looked at his disciples and he says, such faith. She wants just the crumbs. And the Lord turned and ministered to her. There's also another use of it that you should be well aware of. In the Old Testament, the word for dogs, kunes, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. The word dogs in the Old Testament is a scriptural reference to male prostitutes who are homosexual. The dogs. And that's the term used here. Deuteronomy 23:18. All of the dogs and the sorcerers. The word for sorcerers is pharmakeia, where we get our word pharmacy or pharmaceutical from. Drug users. But it's not specifically talking about drug users. It's talking about those people who used to come to the sorcerers and the witches, and they would take a certain potion that would cause them to relax and be open and receptive to demonic activity. And even though those who take drugs today for the purpose of escape, for the purpose of cushioning life, for those people, you have to, at some point in time, you have to realize that a person can take pharmaceutical drugs and be in a point where they're no longer in control and that Satan can use them. We've seen people pass through this church that seemingly were fine, but once they started taking some of the heavy drugs, they were almost demonic in their life. Thirdly, the prostitutes, the immoral, sexually immoral people. This is everything sexually immoral outside of homosexualism from the first group. And the murderers. It doesn't say the person who kills. The murderers. These people, they have a lifestyle of killing. They murder people. In fact, all of these words describe a lifestyle, not a singular event. These are murderers. And idolaters. Idolatry is placing anything ahead of or in the place of God. If we have something we're putting ahead of Him, it is idolatry. It's not a one-time thing. These people live an idolatrous life. And lastly, everyone, notice the two participles, everyone who is loving and practicing the lie. Satan is called the father of all lies. He's the source of lies. There will be people here on the earth that just love to practice lying. Some even see it as a challenge. If you get into certain aspects of the sales field, a lot of things are built upon deception and lie. Some of the sales field. Thank you. Other elements of the sales field, you can bank on it. Okay. But many sales techniques and approaches are built on lying and deception. And there are people who knowingly practice lying to get what they want out of life. To all of these people, they will be outside. There's going to be out into outer darkness. They won't be near or in the light where God's people will be. So as we continue to close out the book of Revelation, next week we take the last section. I can't tell you whether it's going to be a 1 week or 2 week presentation. But remember, after the book of Revelation, we're going to take the book of Romans, the constitution of the Christian faith, one of the greatest documents ever made. Every doctrine and every teaching of the Christian faith is in the book of Romans. It is created like the Gospel of Mark. It's created like a legal brief because the Roman mind functioned according to the legal system of its time. And so this is like a lawyer's legal brief in its presentation to the court, as Paul is going to present to the court that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he's going to give the proof and he's going to give the remedy. So it's a fascinating study. Let's close with prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to meet our every need. We thank you that we are privileged to be able to study God's Word and to receive from your Spirit through your Word together. That helps us to get our priorities right. That cleanses us and encourages us and refreshes us. All of our discouragement and disheartenment comes because we don't have things in perspective. Help us to understand that you are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. That you are working out your plan in our lives, the design that you have for us, that we might be shaped and formed into the image of Christ. And with that goal in mind, we thank you. We thank you for your work in our lives. And we thank you for your faithfulness to minister to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.